Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your presence, God. Thank you for this community, Lord. Thank you for just the spirit of joy that is here and just knowing each other and walking this road together, Lord, that we need each other, and we thank you for that you have provided with us, with each other in this room, God. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we pray right now that you would just be amongst us, that you would just anoint these words, God, that they would be from you, and that we would just hear something new from you. In your name, amen. One of the things being a teacher, they have these things called lesson objectives. And you always write your objective to the lesson right at the top of your plan book. So after you've been teaching for 22 years, you kind of keep them in your head. You don't necessarily write each one down. But you know where you're going when you teach. You want to know exactly where you're hoping to get to. So we have been doing a series in the last few weeks here on eternity. And we've heard from John and Matt and Aaron and Kevin and others that just having that eternal perspective and so many different ways to look at things, to look at eternity. And I love when we do series because you hear different perspectives on one topic. And it's you hear what God is speaking to each one of us. So it's neat. So my objective today is to hopefully have us, when we leave, think about heaven more than when we came in. I have to confess that I don't think about heaven as much as I should. I do think about heaven, but I don't think about it as much as I should. So as I was preparing for this, I asked my wife, Erin, I said, do you think about heaven a lot? And she goes, are you kidding? It's what gets me out of bed in the morning. So having that hope, and I believe it, she does think about heaven a lot. And you know people that have that eternal perspective, that have their minds and hearts set on what is above. We had the opportunity yesterday on the road that we have been walking the last 5 or 6 years with Cade has brought us to a lot of different families, a lot of amazing families, and some incredible stories, and we see God working in so many of these families that we have been brought to. And we meet different types. Some who have the hope that we have, that there's no question, and you find them out very quickly. And some doctors that have the hope that we have, and nurses that have the hope that we have. But then there's also some that don't. And to walk this road that we have been walking and so many others that we have come in contact with, without that hope, I could not imagine it. I could not imagine not seeing God's hand, God's purpose in all of this and what he's doing, and to immediately think that. What is God doing in this? It's just such a different way to look at our trials in life. To not have that hope of heaven, that hope of eternity, and hope that God is here in the midst of whatever it is that we are going through. So yesterday, it was sad. We went to a celebration of life of what we call chemo buddies. These are friends of Cade, and we've been to several, you know, in the last 5 or 6 years, and they are obviously so sad. We just came to the end of September, which some of you may have seen on Facebook and things, Go Gold for Pediatric Cancer Awareness Month. Jeannie's been doing a lot of things on her Facebook to raise awareness. Is she in here? I don't think she's in here. Dave, yeah. So she's been, every day, been posting something for it. So that September is Pediatric Cancer Awareness Month. So this family that we have come to know in recent years, not even a year ago, her daughter was diagnosed with a brain tumor that really offered no hope. It was the same brain tumor that Jesse Reese was diagnosed with. So it's just a matter of time. And the time is usually a year to 18 months. And when you meet someone who's diagnosed with that, and Erin met her right away, I think it was days after. And the thing about this family is they did not share that hope. You know, they did not share the hope, the belief that we have. So it makes it harder, more difficult to go to these things. Their child right now is in heaven. She is healed. She is dancing with Jesus. And we know that. But to not have that perspective, that eternal perspective, whatever it is we're going through, wherever you are in your life, it isn't just that. That kind of, seeing that mortality really wakes you up to it. It really wakes you up to that we are going to die someday. That we are going to get there. And to have that eternal perspective. But it's for everyone. It's for each one of us to have. And there's so much power in that. I wanted to read from Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And it says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. To set our hearts and minds on things above. The words in that verse, it means to keep doing it, to keep setting our hearts and minds. It's something that we continuously do. Keep seeking heaven constantly. Keep our hearts and minds on eternity. Keep seeking heaven. So do we do that? Are our hearts set on eternity? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he has set eternity. He has made everything appropriate in his time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. So he has set eternity in our hearts. We know, if we're honest, we know that there's something more. I think everybody does. I think everyone does, believer or not believer. They know we were made for something else. Because to look at the condition of the world and cry out and say, this isn't how it's supposed to be. I think believer and unbeliever says that same thing. This is not how it's supposed to be, and it seems to be getting worse and worse. And where does that come from? Where does that idea that we're made for something more? It's that verse, and every one of us knows it. We know that something is wrong. So where do we get this idea of what it's supposed to be? What are you comparing it to? When you say that this world is not as it's supposed to be, you could ask, well, what are you comparing that to? What perfect world do you know instinctively? Because to say that this world is not that, you must know, you have this idea of what it is. It's a crooked line. Why do you say a line is crooked? Because you know what straight is. And some lines are very crooked. Some are just a little bit crooked, but you know what straight is. So when we look at this world and we say it's not as it should be, it's because we know instinctively what it should be. Because God has set that in each one of us. Believer or not believer, he has set eternity in our hearts. A few weeks ago, I did an offering. And in my offering, I guess I apologized for quoting C.S. Lewis, going back to the well again. And then, in preparation for this, in the last few weeks, I've been out of church. I've been upstairs with children and doing music and things. So different reasons I have not been in here. And I missed one of John's. So it was one I actually had forgotten that I was teaching. And Sean came and got me and pulled me out. And I missed John's talk. So in preparation for this, you know, I listened to Matt's sermon. I listened to John's sermon. And I have to say, you know, as I was apologizing for C.S. Lewis that same day during the offering, John gave me full license, if you remember, because I rewound it a couple of times. I was going to have Ethan cue it up. I said, that might be a little much. But he said, Mike, I never get tired of C.S. Lewis. Don't apologize. The man is a genius. Keep it coming, Mike. Unquote. So, yes. I will be quoting some C.S. Lewis, and then further validation, not more than 5 minutes ago, Bo looked in the bulletin and saw that I was speaking, and he whispered in my ear, he goes, bring us to Narnia. And I turned to him and I said, we're going. Validation. But actually what I'm going to read from right here is not from Narnia. It's from Mere Christianity. See, one of his most famous books. And the funny thing about this book is it wasn't a book. It was a radio broadcast. So as you read this book, it reads differently than so many of his other theological books. But it's so amazing. And it played such a key role in God grabbing hold of my heart. I remember the first time I read it. I had read Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe years before as a kid. And then in college, I read Mere Christianity, and it lit the fire right there. But it's in Mere Christianity, and it is on the chapter called Hope. And he says, hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. A continual looking forward to the eternal world is one of the things a Christian is meant to do. And then he goes on to talk about the longing that we all have in us and what we do with it. He says, most of us find it very difficult to want heaven at all, except insofar as heaven means meeting again our friends who have died. One reason for this difficulty is that we have not been trained. Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world. And I think we see that every day. Everything is just getting our focus on this world. Another reason is that when the real want for heaven is present in us, we do not recognize it. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. So this longing that we all have, which is for eternity, but sometimes we don't realize that's what it is. We think it's something else. So he goes on to talk about different ways to respond to this. One he calls the fool's way. And we have this longing, but we don't realize it's for eternity and it's for God and it's for heaven. So we look for other things to fill it up. It's that better job. It's that bigger house. Something is going to meet this need, this longing that I have. I thought it was this promotion, but that didn't meet it. So it must be that promotion. I thought it was when we get in that house, and that didn't meet it. So it must be the other house. So whatever it is, this hole in our hearts, that we're filling it with the wrong stuff. That's not what that longing is. It's a misunderstanding of what it is. So that's what he calls the fool's way. The other is, another way to respond, is we just give up on it, that longing to fulfill. We just say, nah. It was just lofty aspirations as a 23-year-old man, and real world, here it is, and it's not that. You really can't attain that. You really can't grasp. You cannot reach the rainbow's end, is what he says. You cannot catch the rainbow's end. So that's another way to live. We just give up on it. But then the Christian way is that we recognize and realize that we were made for more. And this will be the last thing I do from Mere Christianity. Maybe. He says, the Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. I love that. So this longing that we have, that each of us has for heaven, to recognize it. And as believers, we obviously need to recognize it. We should recognize it. And we should think about it. as Colossians said, keep thinking about things above. Think about heaven. But quite often right now, and as we've been talking in the last 10 minutes, raise your hand if you've thought of heaven, what heaven might be like. Did that go through your mind? Picture it. And a lot of us have inaccurate views of heaven. And I blame Hollywood for it. When I was a kid, I remember watching a movie called Heaven Can Wait with Warren Beatty, with Rams quarterback, and he switched by. It's a great movie. It's not at all biblical. It's heresy. Okay? But he's a quarterback, and he's about to get hit by a bus. And so the angels felt bad, so they pulled him out of his body before, because they said, oh, it's going to hurt so bad. So they pulled him out of his body, and then they go up to heaven, and it turns out he wasn't supposed to die in that. So they pulled him out too soon, and now they got to fix this thing, and he's mad, you know, because he had this whole life. So then they put him into the body of this rich guy, and then he still wants to be this quarterback. So then he goes on, and he buys the Rams, and he says, I'm starting QB, and then it's a great movie, but heresy. Okay, but you don't think that played an impact on my vision of heaven as a kid? What do we think of? We think of harps and clouds, and that's what we think of, and I don't think heaven is like that at all. That's Hollywood. You know, I loved what C.S. Lewis said, that it reminds us of the real thing, these longings that we have. It reminds us of the real thing. This is from Huckleberry Finn, and he was talking to Miss Watson, who's this Christian, you know, authority figure in his life. Now she had got a start, and she went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was to go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it, but I never said so. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said not by a considerable sight. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. So we have inaccurate views of what heaven is, and where do we go to get a better picture? Obviously, the scripture, and what does the scripture say? And this is not, I am not going to give a sermon on what scripture says about heaven. One of the most famous verses, it was on our program for our wedding, 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So we can't even imagine how great it is going to be. Randy Alcorn wrote a book on heaven, and it's an awesome book. He really goes into it and makes you really think about it. So we have inaccurate views. The other is we are very caught up in this world. Like C.S. Lewis said, we have been trained to set our eyes here, down here. Whenever we go on a trip, or whenever I go on a trip, whether it's with Aaron or with men's retreats or whatever, even if I'm staying for two days, I have my bag, I unpack. I go to the drawers in the hotel room, and I take my stuff out of, and I fill those drawers with my stuff. Anyone else do that? Most other guys, what are you doing? You're here for a day. Just leave it in the bag. I'm like, no, I'm unpacking. I'm settling in. But now, of course, on the tail end, when I come home and I set that suitcase down, I'll step around it for a week and a half before I unpack anything in it. You know, I go to open up the suitcase, and it's the stuff from my last trip. But I settle in. I think we make that mistake here on earth. We settle in too much. We settle in here. We are setting our feet in. We are digging our roots in this world, just focusing on the here and now. And we have forgotten heaven. We forget heaven. We set our sights on this world. And this world, our time in this world, is very brief. It is very short. James 4:14, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's a very short time here. Kate and Lucy have been doing musical plays in the last couple of years. They've done 4 plays. And the last one was Peter Pan. And Lucy was Nana, the dog. And Cade was the crocodile. So neither of my children were human beings in this play. But they did awesome. Lucy did so great, and she had her lines down. Rough. But Cade had some lines. Cade had a little solo. You know, never smile at a crocodile, the whole thing. And it's amazing. He's sitting, and he was in the older cast. I'm just going to brag a second, Cade. He's like the little kid in this kind of older cast, a couple other little kids, but mostly we're talking 14, 15, 16-year-olds. And Cade is sitting there head to toe in a crocodile costume with a band over there, 20 pirates behind him doing this full choreographed dance, and he's up there leading it. And it was like a moment of his glory, and it was awesome. But the significance of that crocodile in that story of Peter Pan, who is he going after? He only wants Hook. Hook, in most plays, and I can't believe Rachel's not here, the guy who plays Hook also plays the dad, Mr. Darling. It's the same guy. In the Disney movie, it's the same voice. It's supposed to be the same guy because he represents that father figure of and telling Wendy she's growing up. So the clock represents tick-tock, 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 chasing Hook and just getting old. Getting old, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, and his fear of it. So our time on Earth, it goes so quick. It goes so fast. So to think about heaven more is what we need to do, to not set our hearts on the things of this world. And Luke 12, 16 through 21, we have an example of someone who did this. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So we pause there real quick. Everything is set. He has settled in. He is set for now. He is set for his future. He's got his retirement all planned. He has unpacked. He has settled in. And I will say, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now you will own what you have prepared. And now who will own what you have prepared? Look at the eyes. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's just having that eternal perspective. Now, that does not mean that we are not any good here on earth. You've heard that phrase, some people are so heavenly-minded that they're no good on earth, and some people are so earthly-minded that they're no heavenly good. But I love one more from Mere Christianity. He says, it does not mean, as we have this eternal perspective, C.S. Lewis says, it does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Let me say that again. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. So to have that eternal perspective. All right. So this whole Narnia thing. I've been teaching elementary school. This is my 22nd year. I think I got labeled as the Narnia guy like 9-10 years ago. Do you remember? I've kind of had this reputation for a while. I want you all to know something. Since then, I've read them 9 or 10 times again. If you ever see me from September to June, just say, what book are you in? Others will say, oh, I'm in Psalms right now. Someone might say, I'm in Romans. I'm saying I'm in The Horse and His Boy. Okay, and the other ones. Bren Shader's over there. Raise your hand, Bren. Bren was in my class several years ago, fifth grade, and she was here.
Something must have worked.
Just kidding. Totally kidding. But in one of the books, and I just started this with Cade, and I'm cut. Cade, put your fingers in your ears, because it's a touch of a spoiler. The book is The Silver Chair, and it's the fourth book of the series. And in it, two children from our world have been pulled into Narnia for a reason, for a quest, to find this long-lost prince who is supposed to be the heir of Narnia. He's been gone for 10 years. They don't know where he is. So their adventure leads them down underground, way down underground, into this place called Underland, and to find this prince who's been enchanted for 10 years. And when they get down there, I'm not going to give any spoilers away, but there's a queen. She's called the Queen of Underland, and she's the bad guy. She's the Witch of Underland. So she walks into the room and sees the heroes, knows they're not supposed to be there, and she immediately starts this enchantment on them. She doesn't get angry and pull out a sword and yell at them and try to scare them. She starts talking to them very nicely. Oh, and starts seducing them with her voice. And she walks over and she puts this green powder on this flame, and she takes out this little mandolin. She starts strumming the mandolin and starts talking to them about why they're there and where they're from. And she says, we're not from here. We're from above in Overland. And she's like, what is this Overland that you're talking about? As she continues to thrum, it's up there on the roof. Where? What do you mean on the roof? Up there, above on the rocks and things? No. And then they go in to say, have you ever seen the sun? She goes, have you ever seen the sun? And she's like, no, what is this sun? And then they go, do you see that lamp right there? She goes, yes, I love the lamp. She goes, well, the sun is kind of like the lamp. And they're trying to explain Overland to her, and she's meanwhile just enchanting them every minute as the green smoke fills up the room and their minds start getting cloudy. They go on to say, there's Aslan. And then she goes, and then she starts strumming a little faster. She goes, who is this Aslan? And he goes, well, do you know cats? She goes, yeah, I love cats. Well, he's kind of like a cat, only bigger. And she goes on to say, you see, anything that you are talking about from this Overland, they're just copies of things that are here. You've seen a lamp, so you've imagined and dreamed up this thing called the sun. You've seen a cat, so now you've imagined this thing called a lion. But there is no sun. There is no lions. There is no Aslan. There is no Overland. There is only this land. There is only this world. There never was land. And then slowly they're getting enchanted. You're right. There never was a Narnia. There never was an Overland. There is only my world. And they're getting completely enchanted, completely thinking that this was all there is. There's no Overland. It doesn't exist. And that's what happened. We believe what happened to the prince for 10 years. That's what she did to him. And completely enchanted. And then the Marshwiggle, Puddleglum is his name, he goes over and he gets a second, and he just goes and he stamps on the fire, and he gets a moment of clarity where he knows exactly what he believes, and he snaps out of it, and it goes on from there. But I think we get easily enchanted, and I think that's what the enemy would love to do. This is all there is. This is it. Just this world. Just my world. Just here. There's no Overland. There's no Aslan. So to snap out of that, this enchantment that we don't even realize it overtakes us, and it's just the busyness of our life, and we just pull our attention to Underland, and we forget about Overland. Paul was someone who obviously had this eternal perspective, and in Philippians 1:21 through 26, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. If I'm going to be down here, it's for Christ. But even better than that is to die and go up and be with him. But if I'm here, it's going to be all for him. So people that have this eternal perspective, what are some things that mark them that as you meet them? And I know so many that just have that perspective right. They're focused on eternity. We just talked about Paul, but people in your life, I think they are marked by their forgiveness. They forgive very easily because they know what they've been forgiven. They know what Christ did for them on the cross. It is only because of what he has done that we have this eternal hope, all based on Christ, and they know what they have been forgiven, so they forgive much. They are marked by their giving. I think they're generous because they are truly seeking the kingdom of God first. It's about the kingdom of God, so they're not white-knuckling all of their stuff. Another thing in September, October, you could always ask me, how's the Christmas Carol going? Because every year at this time, I'm reading Christmas Carol. Bren, who are you in Christmas Carol? You were the narrator. Yes, I remember that. Awesome narrator. So she was narrator number one or number two? Number one. See, she remembers. Anyway, I'm reading Christmas Carol. Anytime in the fall, I'm reading that book. And two characters I love to compare. It's obviously Ebenezer Scrooge and then his nephew Fred, because they're similar but obviously so different. They both have money. Okay, Scrooge has a lot more than his nephew does, but Fred has some money. It's not like Bob Cratchit, who doesn't have a lot of money. But Fred has money. But the difference is Scrooge has money and he clenches his fists around it, and there is no way anyone is going to pry his hands open and get that money from him. Anyone, money collectors, that's his whole problem. He's holding on to it. Fred has money, but he holds it like this with an open hand. He has it, but he'll give it. He'll give it away. But you know what's nice when your hand is open? God can also put it in there too. Because when our hands are open, it's free to go out and to come back in. It's hard to put money in a hand with your fist clenched tight like this, put anything in there. So I think someone with that eternal perspective, keeping their eyes, seeking the kingdom of God first, it will show in that. It will show in their giving, their generosity, because it's their stuff. That's not what makes them who they are. Okay, it's their faith. I think they are marked by their contentment and humility. There's a great children's book written by Max Lucado. It's called You Are Special. Anyone ever read You Are Special? Oh, not that many. I know Rhonda has, yes. Anyway, it's about this wood maker named Eli, and he makes all these little wood people, and they're called Wempets? What is it? Webkins. Anyway. I knew it an hour ago. So anyway, there are these little wood people. They're like little puppets, but they're alive, and they're walking around this little town. Eli's the wood carver's up there on the hill. They're walking around, and all they do all day is give each other stickers. These little wood people, they give each other stickers. And if they like you, and if your wood is painted very nice and you have talent, they give you stars. Oh, you look really nice. So here's a star. Okay, oh, that was funny. There's a star. Okay, your wood is painted so beautifully, there's a star for you. And they walk around, they collect these stars. But if your wood is kind of chipped and you trip and fall, they give you dots. Oh, yeah, your wood isn't looking very nice. Here's a dot for you. Here's another dot. So obviously, in this world, you don't want dots. They want stars. So they're all walking around. And then there's this one wood person that I'm not going to attempt the name again, named Punchinello. Punchinello, he gets a lot of dots, and he's sad. Why does he get all these dots? He doesn't want dots. And then he meets this other person, wood person. Her name is Lucia. Obviously, that's Lucy's favorite character in the book. And Lucia doesn't have any stickers on her. And he's like, why don't you have any stickers on you? She goes, they don't stick to me. She goes, all I do every day is I go up and I hang out with Eli. And that is exactly what Punchinello wanted to do. He didn't want these stickers on him. So she said, you need to come up and talk to him. Come on up to the woodmaker's
house and talk to Eli with me. So Punchinello goes up, and Eli's saying, oh, I've been waiting for you, Punchinello. I see you've got a lot of dots today. And he goes, yeah, why doesn't she have any? Why doesn't Lucia have any of these dots? She goes, because she has learned the secret to care about what I think of her so much more than what they think of her. And the dots just don't stick. So that is what Punchinello wanted, that secret, to not care about stars and dots. And he goes, and Eli just says, just come on up with me every day and just hang out with me and you will get it. And you will learn how I feel about you, which is so much more important. And then it's the last thing he says, as he's walking out, Punchinello thinks to himself, you know something? I think he believes it. I think he means what he says. And it says a dot falls off. One of the dots fall off. So we walk around here wanting stars and dot, wanting stars. We just want stars. Now, obviously, it isn't stickers, but we want the compliments. We want things of this world as opposed to what he thinks of us, and having our eternal perspective in what he thinks of us. So that humility, because it's not about us. And that's what I think humility is. It isn't that you think of yourself as low and awful. The opposite of that is pride, where you think of yourself better than everybody else. I think pure and true humility is you don't think of yourself at all. You're just not in the equation. It's about what he thinks of you. So someone who has that eternal perspective sees that. People with eternal perspective are marked by their faith, seeing God's purpose in their experiences. They see God's purpose in what they're going through. And I think that's a huge difference when something bad happens. Instead of shaking our fist, why does this happen to me? The question is, God, what are you doing in this? If you have that eternal perspective, you're going to ask that. They seek divine appointments and are quick to recognize them. Aaron's very good at that. There are people in our life and right in our neighborhood, and Aaron will remind me, you know, Mike, he's in your sphere of influence. He's not in my sphere of influence. God put him in your sphere of influence. And I was like, oh, you had to tell me that. Because it's true. You know, she sees these divine appointments. She sees, what is God doing in this? Even with Cade and his friends and his friends' parents, it's what God's doing. It's not just a random acquaintance. Why has God put that person into my life? What are these divine appointments? We're looking for that. Yesterday was one. Yesterday at that picnic, the celebration of life was one of those divine appointments where we were, that's why. That's the purpose. That's why we're doing that. As I'm saying, do we really need to go to this? Because we really have to get up to Pasadena to go to the UCLA game. Do we have time for this? And she goes, this is what this whole thing's about, dummy. I said, fine. And she was absolutely right. She was absolutely right. Those are those divine appointments, to recognize them. And they share the gospel. They have this love in them, this forgiveness, and you can't help but to tell others about it. If you know of this amazing place, you're going to want to share about it. And that somebody who has that eternal perspective will do that. So in closing, I just wanted to read from Philippians 3. Ethan, I don't even know which verse that is. Oh, we'll just read the whole thing, and we'll end it with this. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Remember, this is Paul, who has this eternal perspective. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And he goes on, he lists the things that he has reasons to, this is his bragging board. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. I'm going to jump down to where he says, for many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Are we setting our minds on earthly things? And then he goes on, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Do not set our minds on earthly things. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. I love that word, our citizenship. I don't think we think about it too much when we're in America. I think about it when we've taken our youth group down to Mexico. I think I'm an American citizen, and I become so thankful for so much when we see so many difficult things. I know John and Erica, and on their around the world trips, their American citizenship, it's where their home is. Well, our citizenship is in heaven, and to set our hearts and minds on that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for, God, just hope. Lord, we thank you for hope. Lord, hope for eternity. God, help us to remember that. Help us to meditate on that more and more and more every day. God, make heaven more real to us so that the things of this earth just pale in comparison. Lord, open up our eyes as we study your word to the realities of heaven, God, and speak to our hearts, and God, just change us from within, that we would be a people who truly keep seeking you and keep seeking eternity. In your name, amen.